2 Timothy, if you will. Turn there. We got through the book of Titus, and we've been going through on Wednesday evenings, and we started at the beginning of the year looking at the pastoral epistles, they're called, and primarily comprised of Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy. Some have lumped in the book of Philemon, but for the most part, it's Titus and the two letters to Timothy. Now, as we went through, we saw the emphasis of the church, and that's really what it is. We're looking at that, and I said last week again that we don't need to reinvent the church. The church is laid out for us. The blueprints are there. Methods of ministry change, sure, with the passing of time, and we know technology comes and all those things, but the blueprint is laid out, and it's very clear for us, and we know what to do, and I'm so thankful for that and encouraged by that. Now, we're going a little bit backwards here, and I'm starting in 2 Timothy instead of 1 Timothy, so bear with me, but I believe 2 Timothy gives us a little bit more background on the person of Timothy, or Timotheus. I like Timothy. I don't know why, but I like him. He's a good, I like looking at his life, but you see here, there's a little bit more detail in his background here in 2 Timothy, so I thought it'd be fitting to start there. Now, let's start here out here in chapter number 1 in 2 Timothy, and we'll get through and read through, and again, we'll dive in and try and draw out some applicable things and some nuggets here and there, okay? Paul, he says in verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Are you seeking the will of God? We must seek that. Paul says, I'm in the will of God. To Timothy, known as my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He calls Timothy a beloved son, and we don't know, we don't read in certainly Scripture and also in history that Paul had any children. Some believe that he was a part of the Sanhedrin, and in order to be a part of that, you had to be married. And so at some point, many believe that he was married, but we know he doesn't mention any wife in any of his epistles. He talks about, again, in 1 Corinthians and specifically there around chapter 7 about marriage and other things. And he says, I wish that you were like me, meaning he was single, some people. And so we don't know about that, but we definitely don't read anything about having children. But have you noticed this in your Christian walk, that sometimes the people at church or your fellow Christians become more family than blood relatives? Have you found that out? I know all of us have. You come to church, you have brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ and even children in Christ and grandchildren in Christ that are closer to you than your own blood relatives. And that's okay. And by the way, you better get used. We better get used to each other. We're about to spend all of eternity together. Get used to each other. We may not always agree on things, but we better get used to it. And I'm so thankful. Heaven is big, aren't you? There's some Christians, I love them, but you know, and you think about it. But he says, notice, my dearly beloved son, you're a son to me, Timothy, and that's okay. And we can have the church family. By the way, that's what we should be, is a family. And we can have those. But he says here, I want to encourage you with this, and I want to pray for you. Grace, mercy, and peace. We know that we need those. He says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So apparently Timothy had some kind of problem. We don't know. It's probably a ministerial problem. Had something go on, but he shed some tears, whether they were physical tears or just, you know, spiritual tears, if you will. But he wrote to Paul and he told him his issues and his problems. And he was mindful, Paul says, of your tears. He says, Timothy, I don't want you to think that you're all alone. I don't want you to think that you're out there alone ministering or pastoring. I have a great desire to see thee. I'm mindful of what you're going through. And again, that's the mark of a good pastor, is that he's mindful of the congregants. He's mindful of their problems. And the pastor bears most of the load because he knows what this guy back here is going through. He knows what this couple's going through. And yet the pastor can't just tell anyone and everyone. He's got to keep it a secret, usually. It's a private matter. It's a private thing. And the pastor has to bear some of that and bear many things. I'm surprised the short period I've been pastoring. I've been in full-time ministry for 12 years now, but I've realized, man, people really want to just unload on you. They just want somebody to listen, you know, really. And you have to take that. And again, I have to give that to the Lord and trust the Lord with those things and try my best to help the individual. But Paul says, now listen, I'm mindful of what you're going through, Timothy. And now notice what he says in verse 5. Very interesting. When I call to remembrance, he says, the unfeigned faith that's in thee. That word unfeigned means real. The word feigned means fake or faux or fraud. So he's saying there's an authenticity to your faith. And notice what he says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded that in thee also. I'm persuaded in thee also. He says, Timothy, I know you have the faith of your family. That's something called generational faith. And by the way, if you have a grandfather, grandmother, mother, or father that are faithful to the Lord, you ought to praise God for that, one. But it ought to drive you and me to serve God with more energy and vigor and faith because of them. You don't want to disappoint them. They have literally handed the baton down to you, haven't they? Or that torch to you. You want to make them proud. You want to. I've heard story after, just recently, just last week, a brother told me, a brother in Christ, I asked about his son, and he told me his son is wayward. He's gone, no longer serves God, out of church, just a horrific. He told me all the details, and I'm just, all these things. You know, I feel bad because that person, that individual said, done. You know, here's the generational faith, father, grandfather, father, mother, and then he just stops it. Done, stops it. That's sad, isn't that? Sad. You ought to be carrying it on. And that's what Paul tells Timothy. Timothy, I see the faith in you. I want you to keep it going. Why? Because I've seen it in your grandmother. I've seen it in your mother. And by the way, thank God for the ladies of our church. Do you look it up? You know this. Statistically and percentage-wise, churches today are comprised of more women than men. And, you know, the sad indictment on men today. But where is all the leadership? Where's all the men at? In the church. And they're off playing and doing other things. Though the women are more, there's more of them in the church today than men. But thank God for the women of our church. I'm so thankful for them. I really am. Each one of you, praise God for you. Men, could you imagine if we didn't have these ladies in the church? Oh, Lord, help us. We don't know what an air freshener is. We don't know. We couldn't decorate out of a wet paper sack. I mean, we couldn't. The other day I tried to hang a picture in the back over in the hallway there. I couldn't figure out how to do that thing. I'm going, wait. I hung it on and then it went like that. So I kind of scooted it. It went that way. I couldn't figure it out. And but you think about it, I'm being funny. You know, I appreciate the ladies of our church. I won't say any names because you'll be embarrassed. But we are ladies of our church. Boy, they just take the lead. They see something needs to be done. They don't. I don't have to say anything. They just do it. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate you so much. But we know that. Ladies, thank you. The faith, notice, of these ladies. Paul says, I'm persuaded in you also. Now take your Bibles. Let's go back to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16, because we'll get just two chapters in Acts 16, and we'll get a little glimpse of when Paul actually got Timothy, picked him up on one of his missionary journeys. Acts chapter 16. Now, you know that Paul's going through and he's establishing churches. He's planting churches. He's doing just as we have done here in Edgewood. In Acts 16, notice it says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So we understand he picks Timothy up in this place. And he gives a little detail here. Now again, the age of Timothy, we're not sure. It says that he was a disciple, so he's obviously not a child, okay? He's of age. But it says his mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek. A lot of people believe that the father obviously abandoned the family, left the family. And so Timothy came from a broken home. Some of you came from a broken home. And so turn back with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy. But you find that Timothy came from a broken home. His father had left the family, and so he probably had to step up and become the man of the house. A great responsibility put on Timothy. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul says, Timothy, I've seen the faith in you. I've seen how you can lead. I've seen your unfeigned faith, the realness, authenticity of it. You think about this. Now, back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Now notice what he says in verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Because of that unfeigned faith, I want to put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, Paul says there's a gift in Timothy. Let me hand you, I have this little sheet here I want you to look at with me tonight. It shows us the, brother, could you pass those out? Oh, yeah. Thank you. Appreciate it. It shows us give me one of those. I forgot to get, I got to have one myself so I can explain it. It shows us, though, the spiritual gifts and just a little rundown of them. And Paul says there that there's a gift in you, Timothy. I want you to stir that up. I want you to energize that, charge that, right? Now, as you get that little sheet there, you'll notice with me, it says here, you know, obviously, what's my spiritual gift? It says there's 11 primary spiritual gifts found in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And everyone got one? There you go. Now, these been given gifts, spiritual gifts have been given to us as believers. Now, at the moment of salvation, you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You acknowledged your sin, etc. You became a child of God. The Holy Spirit dwelt within you, and He gave you gifts, specific gifts. Notice what it says here. They've been given not for personal gain, but for the church body. They're to edify and help the body, the church of Christ. And we see here. Now, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 divides these gifts into two categories. There's the speaking gifts. There's the service gifts. Now, the speaking gifts, notice those, if you will. Prophecy. Prophecy primarily deals with preaching. People think, oh, I'm a prophet of God. I've got a vision from God. That's not what it means. It means primarily you're preaching or heralding out the truth, the Word of God. Okay? Some have that gift. Some don't. Knowledge, you know what that is. Wisdom. Teaching, you have an ability to teach. Exhortation is an encouraging person. You ever been around someone who can exhort people? They can get them to do anything. I mean, you know, some of you have that and some of you don't. That's okay. Notice the service gifts, ruling. Ruling has to do primarily with like an administrative type of a personality. You're good at organizing. I mean, you could put things together. You're good at that. You're good with people. The gift of helps, you're a helper. I mean, you're just there. You're available. You're a servant leader. Giving, some of you are extremely good at giving. That's one of your gifts. You just like to give. Other people, you met them, they do not give. They don't know how to give. That's just not their gift. Mercy is there. Mercy, merciful. Some people have it. Some don't. Some are very kind and patient, compassionate. There's the gift of faith, extreme faith. I mean, just as we talked about on Sunday, the faith of the men like Joshua and Caleb said, we can go forward. And then discernment, their spiritual discernment. You can gain that and have that. Now, all of us, notice this apostrophe S, we should have plural gifts. We should have more than just one. Some people say, well, I have this gift and that's my gift and that's it. And that's not it. You should strive for all of the gifts, but you are naturally gifted with several of these. And some of you may right off the bat go, yep, that's mine. That's not mine. That's mine. That's not mine. And I want you, and again, I want you to take this home and pray about it and ask the Lord again, Lord, what are some gifts? Help me to receive that. Help me to have these. Now, they're not going to come to you all of a sudden. Okay, that's not what it is. Also, let me point out this in parentheses there. You notice that. The gifts of healing and tongues are no longer present in the local church. Now, not to get into all of this tonight because we don't have the time, but the gifts of healing and of tongues were primarily, as you know this, during the apostolic period. When the apostles were still alive, that ended about 98 AD with the passing of the apostle John. He was the last apostle to die, and with it, some things passed away. Now, in case in point with the gifts of healing, we no longer can touch people on the forehead and heal them. That's just not available to us today. In fact, turn with me. I found this very interesting just this week. Go over to chapter 4. You're still in 2 Timothy. Go to chapter 4 and notice this with me. Chapter 4 and verse 20. Notice chapter 4, verse 20. He says, Erastus abode at Corinth. Notice this. But Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now, why did he leave Trophimus? Now, Paul in the book of Acts healed people. You remember that? On several occasions. Why did he leave his friend Trophimus sick? Why didn't he heal him? Apparently, something ended. Something happened and ended. Okay? So Paul could have said, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and come with me to the next missionary journey. But he doesn't for some reason. Now, that's just one example, okay? And we won't get into all that tonight. But something ended there, okay? Just recently, a very famous pastor, he's very prominent. Well, his gift is healing people. That's what he does. I won't say his name, but you may know who he is. Well, he just recently came down with heart disease. He has something wrong with his heart, and he had to go to the doctor. And they told him, you need to stop ministry for a while. You need to rest. You need to take a break. Well, the question arose on social media was, why don't you heal yourself? And he goes, well, I can't heal myself. Well, why not? You know, so there's something that's ended. We know that. Okay, just a clarification. The gift of tongues, it's a lengthy explanation, but in your own time, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you might want to look that up later. But the gift of tongues, by the way, were a known language. They were not mumbo-jumbo, jibber-jabber, sound like an auctioneer. It was a known language. And they were standing there, and it was for the express purpose of sharing the gospel with people. And there's three Spaniards standing there in Jerusalem. And the guy that only, the Jew that only spoke Greek and Hebrew, he all of a sudden, ¿Cómo se llama? ¿Dónde estás? Iglesia Bautista? My wife is watching tonight. Honey, I'm sorry about that. But, enchiladas, tostadas? And they're all going, you have the gift of tongues. How do you know Spanish? He goes, I don't know. It just came upon me. if I were to speak some Dutch tonight, I don't know if any of you know Dutch. You have no clue what we're saying, right? Eten, lulablaten, schlieten, luten. No clue, right? But just again, the tongues today are not biblical tongues, okay? They ceased, again, primarily because they did not have the completed canon of the scriptures, right, at that point. So they were using those. God gifted them with that to share the gospel. Okay, all of that we'll cover at another time. Anyways, these gifts, I hope that you will pray about them and look at them and study and say, you know what, I'm naturally gifted in these areas, but Lord, help me in the others, okay? So anyways, Paul says, back to our text here, I'll wrap it up. He says, I disturb the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul did not put his hand on Timothy and all of a sudden he received all of these gifts, okay? That's not what he means. He put his hands on him and he prayed for him, again, and encouraged him in that. When we ordain a man who comes to our church and says, Pastor Tim, I want to become a pastor, well, what we would do was put together an ordination council of other pastors, and we'd put our hands on them and pray for them, and then he'd go through a questionnaire time, etc. But that's what it means. Now, verse number 7, let's continue, and we'll get through as far as we can. For God hath not given us, what? The spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So again, when you're fearful of certain things, you need to take a little checkup from the neck up, and say, God, why am I fearing this? By the way, the world, have you noticed, they fear things that they shouldn't fear, and they do not fear things that they should be fearing, like hell, okay, like eternal damnation, like salvation, like God. They should be fearing. But you know what they fear? They fear not being seen on social media. Right? They fear not making enough money. They fear how they look and how people perceive. Ridiculous things, right? They fear things that don't matter, and they don't fear the things that should. Now, notice what he says. God's not given us the spirit of fear. Now, we should have a healthy fear of God and a healthy fear of, life in general and other things, danger and such like that. But to fear, when you get nervous and anxious and fearful, I had a dream the other night I was telling the kids about, and it was the weirdest dream. The problem was I had some spicy Mexican food. We went to a restaurant, and I had it too late in the evening. You ever done that? And you fall asleep, and you have some weird dreams. I had this really big, heavyset guy chasing me. And I'm like, I was running. And I got in the car. We were at a, I don't know why I'm telling you this. I'm sorry. But I was at a restaurant, and he said, hey, I'll give you a ride. And I said, okay, great. So I got in his car. Well, I realized he was not going to help me. He was trying to kidnap me. And so all of a sudden, I pop open the door, and I take out. Now the kids are listening, right? And I pop open the door, and I start running. And he's running out, a big old guy. He's running out, come here. You're going to be with me forever. You know, and I'm like, oh, no. You know. And so anyways, I was running, and I said, you can't catch me. You're too heavy set. Ha-ha. And I was running around. And I don't know what happened. And then I woke up. You ever wake up? And I was like, Lord, please don't let it be like 2 o'clock in the morning. And I looked and it wasn't. I was like, okay, good. Okay, anyways, where was I? Let's come back to this. Fear. Oh yeah, fear. Do you ever have fear? Now come back and realize God's not giving us fear. He's giving us power, love, and a sound mind. Now, sound mind is that. It's sound. Okay, it's legit. It's clear. People today are intoxicated and inebriated and everything else. They don't have a clear mind. He talks about a sound mind. The mind, when it's spoken of in the Bible, has to do with your thinking and decision-making part of your body or of your person. That's what it is. People have trouble making discerning decisions. One aspect of this, again, is Hebrews 4:12. Says the Bible, the Word of God, is a what? Discerner of the thoughts. The thoughts. You have a weird thought? Come to the Bible. Does it coincide with Scripture? Again, we'll get into that later. But notice verse 8. Be not thou therefore, because you have not the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So he says, not only don't be ashamed, but I invite you to become a partaker, to partake in, to take part in the afflictions that come with the gospel. Most of you have endured afflictions by being a Christian. You've lost friends. You may have lost acquaintances. You may have lost business. You may have lost money. Because what? You stood for the gospel. And you said, I'm not going to compromise in that. I'm sorry. I know several of you could make a lot more money than you're making now. But you said, no, because that would make me compromise my belief. That would make me get into an area that I don't want to, or it would take me away from church or whatever the case is. Now, thinking about that, he says, come and be a partaker with us, Timothy. Don't be ashamed. Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the what? Gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed. And Brother Ryan and I saw that on Friday. We were so encouraged by that. But just seeing the faith, the unashamedness of preaching the gospel to people and putting yourself out there. Boy, you want to have your faith challenged, you go out to the university. you got some young people that are not ashamed to tell you that they don't like what you're saying and doing. And it puts you out there. But he says, be a partaker of this. The gospel carries with it some affliction. But the gift, the good part of it, makes it all worthwhile, doesn't it? The eternal salvation we receive. He says, verse 9, but who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God has always been in control. God has a plan for your life, and he's always had a plan for your life. Isn't that interesting? Fascinating. We're going to get into some of that, Lord willing, in the Bible Institute as well. I'm excited about that. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. I love that word, immortality. The world today is looking for immortality. The Bible speaks of mortality, trying to get our attention to realize we're going to die one day. The world looks for immortality, don't they? You see these actresses and actors. Man, they look weird. They got all kind of Botox all over the place and everything. What are they doing? They're trying to find the fountain of youth, aren't they? They want to stay young forever. They want immortality. They don't want to die. God says, hey, I'll offer you that. Here you go. Free of charge. Free gift. Here you go. Eternal life. That's what he says. He's abolished death. We don't fear death. You and I as Christians tonight, we don't fear death. We don't want to die. We don't want to leave our families. We don't want to leave our wife or our husband, our children. But if death comes, we're not scared of it. We're not scared. And if you're scared of death, then you need to come back and again, as he says in verse 7, he's not giving us a spirit of fear. We don't go out and look for death. You know what I'm saying? We're not crazy maniacs, but we don't fear. Why? We know where we're going. We have eternal life in him. He says in verse 11, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul was, his primary mission was to the Gentiles, whereas the apostles were primary to the Jews. Okay, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. There it is again. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We sing that song. I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. It's in him. And the Bible talks about that repeatedly. Knowing for certain. Knowing. Without a question, without a stammer or stutter, we know for sure who we have believed. We know in the person we believe. 1 John 5 talks about knowing salvation. I know it for sure. I've written these things unto you, what? That ye may know, not have an assumption about. not guess at, not I sure hope one day when I die I'll get to those pearly gates, as the old country song goes. No, we have a knowledge, a confirmation that we know him and know the truth. Okay? He talks about some other things. He says, verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. We all have commitments we have to keep. And the way we keep them is by the power and work of the Holy Spirit. You've been committed to and in a marriage. The only way you're going to keep that commitment in your marriage is with the Holy Spirit. The only way you're going to keep the commitment to your children is with the Holy Spirit. The only way you're going to keep your commitment to people around you and ultimately keep the commitment to Jesus Christ is what? With the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. You're going to fall by the wayside. That's what he says here and shows us. Okay, let's finish it out here. I'll be done. He says, those, verse 15, knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes, two individuals. The Lord giveth mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. He oft refreshed me, was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So just ending it out, talking about this individual, Onesiphorus, who was a great friend and encouragement to Paul. And I really believe this man, Onesiphorus, he had the gifts of mercy, didn't he? He had the gifts of giving. He had the gifts of prophecy. He had the gifts of helps. Man, he was a good man. But you think about, as we just finish out chapter 1 here this evening, to think about, the church was given. Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus. We'll get into, Lord willing, next week more about Ephesus. But it was a disrupted church, man. It had some issues. You read through the epistle, Ephesians. That would really help you as you, it goes very well along with here, 1 and 2 Timothy. But you think about it. Paul says, I want you to go. He told Titus to go to Crete, stay in Crete, set in order some things that we're wanting. Every church is wanting something. It means they're lacking or missing something. We're not a perfect church. No church is perfect. And you know the old adage, if you ever find a perfect church, do not join it because you'll ruin it because you're not perfect. None of us are perfect. I'm looking for the right church for my family and my wife. Okay, go find one and join it. You know what's going to happen. You're going to probably quit in a couple months anyways. But you think about it, none of us are perfect. It's a wanting church. We have some things. We have some strong suits about us, but we also have some weaknesses. Every church does. And Paul says here, Timothy, stay faithful. I know your unfeigned faith. I know what you're going through. I'm mindful of your tears. I know it's difficult. I know there's challenges, but stay focused. And know this, that you don't have the spirit of fear. That's not from God. You have the power and love and a sound mind, and you don't be ashamed of the gospel. You keep preaching it. You keep going forward. You keep staying focused, okay? All of the things that we looked at, and especially, do you have the gifts in you? I know you do. You just got to stir them up. You got to find out what they are. And by the way, the happiest Christians and most, I say, healthiest churches, I guess you could say, are the ones where every church member is exercising their gifts for the Lord, exercising their gifts. That's what we want to do, and I hope you're doing just that. Anyways, look this list over as you go home. Pray about it. Pray over it, and ask the Lord to help you. You may already know your spiritual gifts, and I'd encourage you to use them. I know most of you are, but just pray about that. Okay, I'll stop there tonight. All right. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to share your word and a lot of information here tonight. I thank you for the folks that have listened so intently. I thank you for the opportunity to serve you. But Lord, not only that, you've equipped us to serve you properly. You've given us gifts. Not all of us have the same, but Lord, you've all of us different. And that's what makes the uniqueness of a church and of a family. And we just thank you for it. But Lord, help us to really find out what the gifts are if we don't know that. Lord, help us to strive for the other gifts that may not come naturally to us. And Lord, when we do that, we know we'll have a church that's glorifying to you and that's pleasing to you and it's pure in your eyes. And I thank you for that. Bless us now. Guide us tomorrow, the next couple of days at work, and then bringing us back, Lord willing, tomorrow evening for our institute and then Sunday for our services. All for your honor and glory, Lord. Again, we thank you in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.